Well, as I said, we're in James chapter 5, and as you begin reading verse number 13 and following, this is a very great section of Scripture, a very practical section, and to me, this section of Scripture centers around the subject of prayer. It centers around the subject of prayer. And I think when we study God's Word and as we examine our own life spiritually speaking, we should always be thinking about our prayer life. Why do you think we should be thinking about our prayer life as New Testament Christians? Why do you think we should be thinking about our prayer life?
We need help.
Okay, we need help, and we go to God in prayer to ask Him for that help. To me, that is one of the main reasons why we should think about our prayer life. And when you think about that idea of receiving God's help, that's the picture we see in Scripture in Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. We have the privilege through our high priest, Jesus Christ, to be able to approach the throne of God. And you'll notice in that context of Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, that the writer uses that exact word, help, to find help. And so prayer is important, and we need God's help as we go through this life. And we need to know how to ask for help. Perhaps that's a challenge, isn't it? Why is that? Why is that, do you think? To ask God for help.
Admitting you have a problem.
Okay, you have to admit, number one, that you have a problem, that you need God's help. And so what is it that sometimes gets in the way of that? Pride, right? We understand that. Pride. And as you think about pride, that would translate to self-dependency, relying upon self. There are those who that I've talked to personally, they haven't specifically said this, but by the way they live their lives and by some of the comments that they've made, they view Christianity as a sign of weakness, okay? A sign of weakness in the sense that you turn to somebody else to ask for help. Well, if we understand the nature of Christianity, we realize that there is absolutely nothing that we can do on our, let me underline it, own. We need God's help. We need God's help when it comes to eternal salvation. We need God's help to be the spiritual person that He wants us to be as we go through this life. And as we stop and think about our prayer life says a lot about our spirituality. And that's really the point that I'm leaning toward. Our prayer life has a lot to say about our spirituality. If we think about our prayer life and if we or not praying to God on a regular basis, I would encourage you. I would encourage myself to stop and to examine that, to think about that. And as I said before, there are a lot of Christians that may have been Christians for a long time and still really don't know how to pray to God. I encourage people to, as you go through the Old Testament, as you go through the New Testament, you're going to read about various prayers. You're going to see individuals praying to God. And God's Word teaches us how to pray according to His will. We're going through the book of 1 John. That's one of the things the Apostle John is going to deal with in his epistle, how to pray to God. And so prayer is very, very important. You'll notice how the book of James is ending, talking about the subject of prayer. And so when we look at this context, James 5, 13 through 20, the context has to do with prayer. Brother Holton, go ahead.
I was just going to say, when
I give thought to prayer, I think of Jesus and what he said about, of course, the rulers of the Pharisees of his day.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they prayed. They were praying and everything. But like he pointed out, their attitude, what their attitude was and everything, the whole point that he really criticizes them for, because they prayed really to be seen of men.
Exactly.
And it wasn't that personal relationship, that it was between them and God.
Exactly. And let me ask a question from based upon what Brother Holton is saying in the context here, James 5, beginning at verse 13. Has James talked about prayer already? Has he dealt with the subject of prayer already? In fact, in James chapter 4, you remember he says, "You have not because you ask not." Then he turns around and says, "You ask, but you ask with what? The wrong motive," right? Your motive isn't right. Your heart isn't right. And so the Bible has a lot to say about prayer, because prayer is how we communicate with God. Now remember, if we're going to have a relationship with God, there has to be what? Good communication. I mean, communication is really the key to any relationship. If we're going to have a relationship, what does there have to be? More than eye contact, right? We could eyeball each other all day and just look at each other, and we're not going to really know one another. Now, we may know what one another looks like, but we're not going to know one another in a intimate way as brethren if we don't communicate. And so what do? We talk. We communicate thoughts. Things that are going on in our mind. Concerns, struggles, disappointments. We talk about the peaks, the valleys. We communicate. And when we communicate, it brings us closer to one another. Same thing with husbands and wives. If a husband and wife is going to be close and have that intimacy, they have to communicate to one another. Now, the same thing is true with the relationship that we have with our children, and the same is true with our relationship with God. If we're going to be close to God, we have to learn to talk to God. We got to know how He talks to us. Hebrews 1, 1 through 2, He communicates to us through His Word. That's why we study His Word. That's why we read His Word. That's why we meditate upon His Word. We see the very mind of God. We see His will. We see His concerns. We see His desires. We see His warnings. We see His admonitions. And so we allow God to communicate, but remember, communication is a two-way street. We have to allow God to communicate to us, and we have to communicate to Him. I would encourage you, as you go through the New Testament, as you begin looking at the book of Acts and the Romans and all the way through the book of Revelation, I'm convinced, and I'm thinking through this right now as I'm making this point, I'm convinced that every book that I just mentioned, beginning at the book of Acts, going all the way through the book of Revelation, has something to say about prayer. Something to say about prayer that can be very helpful to each one of us. In our communication with God, thus our relationship with God. Already James has brought out in James chapter 4, in the context of prayer, you draw near to God, and what will He do? He'll draw near to you. How do we draw near to God? How do we get close to God? Well, through communication. And so it's important, as you begin reading with me, beginning at verse number 13, that this whole context has to do with the power of prayer. And remember, there are four things. I think I mentioned this at the very end of our class last week. There are four things that we see in this context. We see, number one, power, we see prayer and comfort. Number one, we see prayer and comfort. The second thing we will see is prayer and restoration. Prayer and restoration. Then number three, we will see prayer and fellowship. Prayer and fellowship. And then number four, prayer and power. Prayer and power. Now, I didn't give you the verses, but as you think about those points, you will probably see the verses that those points fit with. For example, in verse number 13, we see prayer and comfort. Let's read verse number 13 together. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Verse number 13, and I want you to note this, okay? Because to me, verse number 13, going down through verse number 15, centers around prayer and the individual, okay? The individual. Prayer and the individual. In verse number 16, I believe you will see that the context shifts to the congregation, the assembly of God. Be thinking about that. The individual, the congregation, and how that fits in to what we are talking about. But go back to verse number 13, and you may want to circle the word affliction. Does anybody have a different translation than that? Is any among you afflicted?
Suffering.
Okay, suffering. Suffering, and that's the New King James. Suffering, right? Again, it's important to have several translations in front of you because it just helps you with your study in a very practical way because this is the context. Here are Christians who are suffering affliction. You could go back to James chapter 5, verse number 10. Take my brethren, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering. Same word. Same idea here. It means to suffer ill treatment. It means to be mistreated. To suffer spiritual pain. And James is saying, when you're suffering, spiritually speaking, if you're being persecuted for righteousness, what do you need to do? You need to turn to God. Why? Why do you need to turn to God in the midst of suffering? 1 Corinthians 1 verse 3, we learn something about our God, and He is the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. And so if you're suffering, James says, is any among you afflicted? Let him, notice that, individual, let him individually pray to God. Remember what I said earlier, sometimes people don't pray to God because they don't know how to pray. They don't know what to pray for. If you're hurting, this is what we see in verse number 13, James 5, verse 13. If you are hurting, you pray to God. You talk to God. You cry out to God. Now think about this. Mark your spot here in James chapter 5, and let's turn forward to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now the book of 1 Peter has a lot to say about the subject of suffering. Well, here in 1 Peter chapter 2, you can kind of see the context going back to verse number 20. Peter is talking about suffering. When you do well and you suffer for it, verse 20, and you take it patiently, the idea is you endure it. This is acceptable with God. And then verse 21, Peter talks about Jesus Christ, our perfect example, the one who suffered. And we should follow His steps, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile or deception found in His mouth. Look at verse number 23. This is what we're highlighting. who, speaking of Christ, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. How did he respond to suffering? Look at verse 23. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself to him, to his Father that judgeth righteously. Now, as you're looking at this subject, look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Wherefore, verse number 19, 1 Peter 4, verse number 19, really Peter continues this thought all the way through chapter 3, going into chapter 4, look at verse number 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as a faithful Creator. You commit yourself to God. Question, how do I know I'm doing that when I'm suffering? When life is hard? When I'm hurting? I am encouraged to be like Jesus, who basically handed it over to His Heavenly Father. The idea there in verse number 23 of chapter 2. He committed himself to his Father. And Peter says, when you suffer, you do the same thing. How do I know I am committing myself to the Father? Well, look at 1 Peter 5, verse number 7. 1 Peter 5, verse number 7. There's a progression here. There's a flow to all of this. What does Peter say in verse 7? You cast your care. How do you do that? That's James chapter 5, verse number 13. That's James chapter 5, verse number 13. If you commit yourself to God, you're going to pray to God. Again, if you are suffering, let Him pray. Just like Jesus, you pray to the Father. You ask God to help you. You put that burden upon Him and He will help you. Remember Psalm 46 verse 1? God is our strength and refuge, a very present help when we're in trouble. And we've already mentioned Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16, that when we come before the throne of God, we can find grace and mercy to help us in time of need. Verse 13, here is an individual Christian that is being afflicted, that is suffering, and this individual needs God's help. And James, by inspiration, encourages this individual to pray to God. Here's the point that we're making. We have great needs. We have great needs as the children of God, and those great needs should drive us to earnest prayer. We're going to verse number 16. The affectional, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. As we go through life, we realize that we have great needs, and those great needs should drive us to earnest prayer. Here's a great psalm to write down. Psalm 86. I'd encourage you to really read through Psalm 86. In fact, we won't read through Psalm 86, but let's turn over to Psalm 86 and I want you to notice how this psalm begins and you'll see why we're referencing Psalm 86 with what we're talking about here in James chapter 5. Psalm 86, notice with me verse number 1. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I am poor and needy. Look at that. God, hear me. Listen to me. I am poor and needy. Don't allow pride to blind you to how needy you are. We talked about that already, didn't we? Sometimes pride gets in the way. We may think we don't need God, we don't need His help, but that's the opposite of what you see here in Psalm 86. Lord, I need Your help. I am poor and needy. Bow down thine ear. Again, don't let pride blind you to how needy you are. You trust God. Look at verse number 10. You turn to the true and living God. You pray to God. You pray to God earnestly. And so in James chapter 5, verse 13, we see prayer and comfort. When we're hurting and when we pray to God, when we bow down and cast our care upon Him, that's what we will receive. We will receive comfort. James chapter 5, verse number 13. Look at verse number 14. Any thoughts, comments with verse number 13? Prayer in the individual. Prayer and comfort. If you're hurting, you pray to God and you will find that comfort. Notice number 2. Prayer and restoration. And really what you see is the relationship between prayer and comfort. The relationship between prayer and restoration. Now notice with me beginning at verse number 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders, presbyteros, of the church. And let the presbyteros, the elders, pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, as I mentioned last week, verse number 14 is one of those challenging verses. And what I mean by challenging verses, there's a lot of discussion on what James is talking about. The one who is sick, you call for the elders. And then at the end of verse number 14, this idea of anointing him with oil. And naturally, when people read this context, they're going to have some questions, right? Where is your bottle of oil, right? Why don't we anoint people with oil? And I don't know about you, but I've seen and read a lot of different things in the religious world concerning verse number 14 and this idea of oil. And many in the religious world will draw the conclusion that the oil really has to do with the miraculous healing. And so by anointing people with oil, they will be miraculously healed. And that understanding has even drifted over into the church to a certain degree. And that's why, again, it's important to pause and to really look at the context. And I believe when you look at the context, it will really help you with exactly what James is talking about here. And we're gonna break this down, and so we'll all have a better understanding. But let me just mention one thing here in verse number 14 about the presbyteros. And the Bible has a lot to say about this particular office of elders overseeing the congregation. Once the church was established, you remember Paul on his first missionary journey, when he comes to the end there in Acts chapter 14, 21 through 23, one of the works that Paul was doing as he was establishing congregations was appointing elders, a plurality of men, to oversee those particular congregations. You look at the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, inspiration gives us the qualifications of elders. Another great context, again, Titus chapter 1. If you were to look at the map, you remember the little island of Crete, not a very big island, but there were several congregations on that island, and Paul left Titus at Crete to establish the things that were lacking. Well, what does that mean, Titus chapter 1, the things that were lacking? Well, here are congregations on this island that didn't have a plurality of men overseeing the flock of God, and it was an important part of Titus's work to establish elders with each of those congregations. And Paul says that those congregations were lacking in that area, and they needed to strive to work on that. That was something that they would work toward. And that is something that congregations still need to work toward, because that's ultimately God's plan for His church. Remember, this is God's church, and God oversees the church. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd of the church. We have His divine word that leads us, that guides us. And so we should never get to the point in our thinking, in our mind, that the Lord doesn't want there to be elders over a congregation. That's God's divine plan. That's one of those identifying marks that we see concerning the church. And we see that in Philippians chapter 1. Now I say all of that to say this in a very practical way. You see why the Lord wants there to be elders in a very practical way, James 4, verse number 14. And I believe this really helps us with the context. Now, you think about the work of an elder. There are different words that are used to speak of the same office, much like the different terms that are used for the church, the kingdom, the vineyard, the body. Because when we look at those individual terms speaking about the same entity, it helps us understand the nature of the church. The same is true with an elder. You have three different Greek words that speak of the same office. And each word that is used speaking of an elder gives us a deeper meaning of his work. But in Hebrews chapter 13, I believe Hebrews 13, verse 17, fits the context very, very well with verse number 14. Somebody read Hebrews 13, verse number 17 for me, please. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 17. Obey them, I believe, which have rule over you. Somebody will read that.
Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you.
Notice that idea of an over what? An overseer. What does an elder do? What is the nature of his work? He watches over the souls of the flock. And that's what you see in a very practical way. And that's why James is saying, if there's somebody who is sick, you call for the overseers, those who are watching over your soul. That just makes good sense. That is common sense. Remember, the elders, they are to be spiritual leaders, spiritual examples. And I want you to underline that. They are the spiritual men of God. Now, question. And you have to ask the question. And we shouldn't necessarily tiptoe around the questions to broaden our understanding. Because as you know, and we know this in a very personal way, and you see this throughout the brotherhood, there are a lot of congregations that don't have elders. So now what do we do? Here is somebody, and we haven't defined the sick person yet, but we're going to do that. We're working toward that. Here is a sick person. Well, we don't have elders. And so what is the church to do? Well, again, you have to apply some common sense to the situations. For example, did the church ever exist without elders? Yes, it did. What does that say? That means that we can function as the body of believers, the body of Christ, without elders. It's something that congregations cannot force. It's something that congregations, again, Titus 1, must work toward. And here's a good reason why, verse number 14 of James chapter 5. But if you don't have elders, remember what we're highlighting. Spiritual who? Spiritual men. And so if you don't have elders, You call for the spiritual men, the context of Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1. Listen to what Paul says. If any man be overtaken of fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. You see that? And so when you're reading verse number 14, naturally, I promise you, somebody is going to be asking, somebody is going to be wondering in their mind, well, I'm a part of a congregation that doesn't have elders, and so how do we address this responsibility, this spiritual need? Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1. You have spiritual individuals of the congregation that can help address these spiritual needs. Now that brings us to, well, what is James talking about? Those who are sick. And again, I'm not trying to get too bogged down in the Greek language, but listen to me. In verse number 14, is any among you sick? Circle that word, right? Now look at verse number 15. The prayer of the faith shall save who? What does it say?
The sick.
The sick. Now what's interesting, in the original language, there are two different Greek words that are used in James chapter 4, verse 14, and James 5, verse 14, and James chapter 5, verse number 15. The word, and I'll show this to you in just a minute, the word that is used in verse number 15, the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, is used only one other time. And I'll show you that here in just a few minutes. And so note that about the two words. Two different words here. Now, when we go back to James chapter 4, the Greek word that is used here, asthenēo, again, is any among you sick, you call for the elders. This word primarily is used to talk about somebody who is weak or feeble, who is spiritually weak. You see this in Romans chapter 14. Those who are weak in faith. But as you look at this word, it can also mean somebody who is physically sick. Physically sick. And so what we're stating is, this word here in verse number 14 is a generic word. It can be talking about somebody who is sick with a disease, or it can talk about somebody who is spiritually sick. Spiritually sick. Now, 3 John. In 3 John verse number 2, that would apply to one who may be sick. John prays for their health, physically speaking. Physically speaking. He also prays for them spiritually speaking. And so we see individuals praying for those who are sick. That is a biblical truth, is it not? I mean, we, in our bulletin, we have a list of people who are sick. And we pray for those individuals. We pray that God's will be done, and we pray for those individuals that are sick, that they may get better. You can also read about an individual by the name of Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, who was to the point of death. He was so sick that he almost died. And you see the brethren praying for Epaphroditus. But when I look at James chapter 4, and I look at the context closely, I believe what we see here in verse number 14 is a picture of a fallen soldier, spiritually speaking. Remember, we are to endure the hardness of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You see this idea of those who are sick spiritually. spiritually speaking, throughout the Bible. One of the greatest context that comes to mind is Matthew chapter 9. Jesus, the great physician. What does he say in Matthew 9 verse 12? They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now there again, is Jesus in that context speaking in a physical sense? Or is he speaking in a spiritual sense? Well, again, when you look at the context, you know that Jesus is speaking in a spiritual sense, a spiritual context. All you have to do is continue to read the context in the overall context. The same is true here with James chapter 4. Here is an individual who is spiritually sick. And when you have that individual that is spiritually sick, they hit rock bottom. Here is an individual that is been maybe perhaps persecuted. Perhaps they have been overtaken in sin, but they are spiritually struggling. That's the context. They are spiritually struggling. You parakaleo. You call for the elders. Literally, that word means you call the elders to their side. You call for these spiritual men, elders of the church, and let them, notice that, them pray over him. Pray for those who are spiritually struggling. Those who are spiritually weak. Remember, elders watch over their souls. It just makes good sense. If a person has been overtaken in a fault, in sin, to call for the spiritual leaders to help them in that situation, to pray for them. Well, how do we know that this is talking about those who are spiritually sick? We can see that from the remainder of the context. You will see that with the remainder of the context. Again, verse 16, confess your faults one to another. What is he saying? Your faults, your transgression. Look down at verse number 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. And shall hide a multitude of what? There's the context. Here is an individual, verse number 14, that has been overtaken in sin. Galatians 6, verse 1. James, by inspiration, is saying, you call for the spiritual leaders of the church and let them help that individual. Well, that brings us to the next interesting point, verse number 14. And let them pray over them and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Well, now we get into the anointing of oil. By the way, if you were to do any research on this, you will find out real quick that there is a lot of different things that center around the anointing of oil that is biblical. And you see it throughout the Old Testament. You see it throughout the New Testament. You see it, and this is important, you see it being used in a literal sense. You also see it being used in a figurative sense. In a figurative way, denoting encouragement, stimulation. Again, you think about the idea of anointing somebody with oil. It would be a very soothing thing. You see throughout even the New Testament, people anointing one another's feet. That oil would be very, very soothing. One would take that oil and one would massage and there would be a soothing sensation for that individual. Well, spiritually speaking, you see the same idea here, the anointing with oil. Those who have been overtaken in a fault, what do they need? What do they need more than anything?
God's Word.
They need to be encouraged. They need to be strengthened. We are to strengthen. This is from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 14. We are to strengthen those who are struggling. Those who are hurting. You strengthen those who are weak. And again, James is showing us that picture. You call for the elders. You allow the elders to pray for them. And again, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. I believe this idea of the anointing is used in a figurative sense of restoring those who have been overtaken. Again, another great context of the anointing of oil, Psalm 133, verse 1. And again, you see how it's used in a figurative sense, the anointing of oil. In that context, not a very long psalm, but Psalm 133, verse 1 has to do with unity. Behold how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, notice what the psalmist does. To really express the beauty, the fragrance of unity, the psalmist will go on and use two illustrations. The psalmist will talk about how the unity is like oil that would run down Aaron's beard. Who's Aaron, by the way? The high priest. Think about the sacrifices that Aaron would have to offer. Has anybody ever been around a slaughterhouse? Doesn't smell very good, does it? Can you imagine all of the animals that were slaughtered every day? And then you think about the Day of Atonement, the sacrifice upon sacrifice, the blood that would be shed. You see that fragrance, that smell, that aroma that Aaron would be able to smell in the midst of those sacrifices because of that oil that would run down his beard. You see how the psalmist is using that in a symbolic way of showing the beauty, the fragrance of brethren dwelling together in unity. And so we're not stretching this context in any way by saying that this is being used in a figurative sense of showing the restoration of an individual who's been brought to their spiritual senses, who repents, and who is restored to their first love. I believe that's the picture. That's the context. Look at verse number 15. And really, verse number 15 enhances what we're saying because, look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith, what did you notice about verse 15? Verse 15 mentions only a part of verse number what? 14. Do you see that? The prayer of faith shall save the sick. It doesn't say the prayer of faith and the anointing of the oil will save the sick. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, as I said, this particular word, I know we're out of time, just heard the door. This particular word is used only one other time here in verse 15. If you would, very quickly, and we'll end here. Turn over, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Turn back a couple of pages. Hebrews chapter 12. This will be a good place for us to stop. Verse number 3. Hebrews 12, verse number 3. Consider him that endured such contradiction, hostility of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Context has to do with us looking to Jesus. The context has to do with Christians turning their back on God, wanting to go back to Judaism. Christians who were about to leave their first love. They're encouraged, verse 2, to look to Jesus. Verse number 3, look to the one who died for you, the one who suffered for you. And if you don't look to Jesus, verse number 2, you can get to the point, the end of verse 3, that you become weary, that you fall away from your first love. By the way, that word weary that I'm highlighting in verse 3 is the same word that is used in James chapter 5, verse number 15. It's only used twice. This word sick is only used here in James 5, verse 15, and it's only used in Hebrews 12, verse number 3. And that word helps me understand the context of James 5, verse 14 and 15. James is talking about one who is overtaken in sin. When somebody is overtaken in a sin, they need to be restored. You call for the spiritual leaders. You let the spiritual leaders that are watching over their soul help them and to save them by bringing them to their spiritual senses, praying over them, anointing them, the idea of refreshing them, spiritually speaking. Think about those who have fallen away. They need to be refreshed. They need to be restored. They need to know that God loves them and that God will forgive them. Let the elders pray for them. When we come back, we'll look at it in a congregational sense. Now, verse number 16, Lord willing, when we come back next week. I do thank you for your kind attention this morning.